This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Psalms 19, 7 through 11 again. It says, The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This will be What's Your Paradigm, Part 3. What's your paradigm? What's your pattern? What's your standard for your life? Psalms 19:11 again says, moreover, by them, speaking of God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Or there is great reward, not just a great reward. Great reward, and we, in keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments. In the previous two messages, I pointed out two of the rewards that come for those, or that's available for those who delight in and who choose to observe Yahweh's laws: liberty and a mighty seed or progeny on behalf of Yahweh and his kingdom. Well, here's another one, Psalms 119, 165. It says, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Listen, do you want liberty? Do you want a mighty seed upon this earth on behalf of God and his kingdom? And do you want great peace? Well, then love, delight in, and observe his laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. In verses 7 and 10, Yahweh's laws, testimony, statutes, commandments, and judgments are described therein as not only perfect, as I've kind of emphasized in the previous two messages, but not only perfect, but also sure, right, pure, true, and righteous altogether. Now, why in heaven's name would Yahweh eliminate, abolish that which is perfect, sure, right, pure, true, and righteous altogether? And of course, the answer is he wouldn't. Because he's not as foolish as those, the antinomians, the anti-law crowd, who would. And who actually do in their lives. But here's probably even a more important question. Why do the pronomians who believe, or at least say that they do, who believe all of those things there in that psalm about Yahweh's laws, and who therefore claim his law as their paradigm, why then don't they live their lives by them? At least to a greater extent than they do at this point. And I've already answered that question in the previous two messages. Although there are varied answers to that, to the reasons why that may be, I'm convinced that the number one reason, it's not just flat out disobedience. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they're hypocrites saying one thing and are doing something else. But instead, I'm convinced that the number one reason why pronomians fail to follow and conform their lives to their claimed paradigm is because they don't really know the paradigm they claim as their own. enter this series and its intended exercises in critical thinking and analytical analysis based upon Yahweh's law. One of the points I attempted to drive home in the previous message was that we must not only scrutinize everything that comes our way, whether from without the church or within the church, through the microscope of Yahweh's laws, but that we have to stop playing by the antinomians, quote unquote, game or war rules. We've got to stop playing their game by their rules, that we stop letting them define the parameters and thereby ask all the questions. You know, Yahshua was the master at what I'm talking about, not letting them define the parameters. He was the master at choosing which questions to simply ignore or changing the parameters, thereby putting his opponents in the position where they were forced to answer his questions, and thereby putting himself in control of every situation that he ever faced. Let's look at one of them, one of the times when he did just that. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. Verse 27, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders," once again. And that's not it was once again. "And said unto him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who givest this authority to thee to do these things?" They were setting the parameters, weren't they? Or so they thought. Continue, verse 29. "And Yahshua answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you." Now, you know, it's one thing to tell your children not to answer a question with a question. But isn't that just what he's doing? He's taking their question, he's turning it around, and he's saying, "No, I'm not going to answer your question unless you answer mine first." Again, verse 29, "And Yahshua answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism or the immersion of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." Flat out, answer me. He had taken their parameters, turned them around, and now he was setting the parameters. And they read verse 31, "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, Well, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, for he was a prophet indeed. Verse 33, "And they answered and said unto Yahshua, We cannot tell. And Yahshua answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, they simply were not worthy of an answer in that particular situation. Now, Yahshua has one up on us. I guess that's the understatement of all ages. But the fact is, he could look right through those men and others and immediately know what was their most intimate thoughts, motives, and their intentions. Listen, James wrote the following in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, anybody not in that boat? I've put my hand down. We all lack wisdom, don't we? So this is applicable to us. We all lack wisdom, and yet I wonder how many of us, the fact that I think no matter what audience I preach this message to across this land, if I was to ask, is there anyone here that doesn't lack wisdom, that there would not be a hand that would go up? No, I guess every hand would go up. Is that right? Is there any of you who doesn't lack wisdom? I think that's no. Anyway, and yet I If any of you lack wisdom is the question. And then he answers, then he tells us what to do. If you lack wisdom, and we all agree that we lack wisdom. And yet I wonder how many do what he then instructs us to do when we lack wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to men liberally and unabradeth not, and it shall be given to him. We all lack wisdom. We all admit to that. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. How simple. And yet I wonder how many of us really do it. But let him ask in faith. There is more to it than just asking. But let him ask in faith, not nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed here and there. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So, God says, James writes, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. What a promise. So ask for wisdom. But let me encourage you that along with wisdom, that you also petition Yahweh for discretion and especially for discernment. That you too might be able to discern. He indeed has one up on us. But that we too might be able to discern the hearts and the motives of those who we have to deal with on a daily basis. Every day, part of my prayer in the morning, part of my morning prayers is asking Yahweh for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discretion, and especially discernment. In order to be like the Issacharites. You remember the Issacharites? The sons of Issachar? Not mentioned too much in the Bible. There's one passage that sets them apart from all the rest of the Israelites. To be like the Issacharites in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, which says this, and the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times. They could discern the times. And then not only that, with knowledge of what Israel should do. They could discern the times and they would apply it to what Israel would do. Unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees, whom Yahshua chided in Matthew 16, 2 and 3 with the following words, when he says, with just the opposite, when he says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Can you not discern the times and where we're at and what we're doing and discern between men and discern who I am? He could have added all of that as well. Because they were not like the Issacharites, men of discernment. Now, if you intend to be a modern day Issacharite, a discerning person, there are at least a couple of requirements to be able to do so. Turn with me first to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and beginning with verse 16. It says, Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and them that thought upon his name. Listen, we've got to first, and you'll see this as we get into the next two verses, but we've got to first fear Yahweh, and it says think upon his name. Now I wonder, for those who don't know his name, or his name is not important to them, just how they're going to do that. It says, you must fear those who feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. But also look at, to begin with, most importantly, we must fear Yahweh and him alone. But also look at verses 17, let's finish it out with verses 17 and 18. And it says, and they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That is, those who fear him and those who think upon his name. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so one of the first requirements is that we fear our God if we're going to be one who can discern between the good and the evil. Also, take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, or the elementary principles, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled or unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, or the New American Standard says trained, their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. Now, what's the other requirement there? Secondly, if you intend to be a man or a woman of discernment, you have to know the paradigm. You see, these were people who only were, they should have been teachers. They'd never come to know their paradigm. They were just drinking pabulum over and over and over and over again. And they couldn't stomach the meat because they had not got into it and trained themselves to be able to discern between good and evil. You have to know the paradigm, not just a recognition of its worth and its validity for today, not simply a surface or a cursory or a superficial understanding, but you've got to get into its meat if you want to be the kind of person to have even a chance of being able to discern in some fashion like Yahshua did with those whom he was with, to know how he should handle them. To know it intimately. Pray for discernment. But listen, Yahweh expects us to do something about it ourselves. We're to fear him, and we're to get to know the paradigm that we claim to follow ourselves. All right. With that kind of as a foundation and the introduction again, let's do another test run to see how well we do know the paradigm that we claim to follow. Test case number one for this message. Declaration. Gun control laws. Do nothing but aid and abet criminals while trampling the constitutional rights of law-abiding citizens. Now, what do you think? Good, bad, or otherwise? But hang on. I want to remind you, before answering that question, let me remind you that we're judging these questions, these statements or declarations, these situations that we face in life from time to time by the paradigm of Yahweh's law and his word. So, within those paradigms, what say ye? Now, knowing my audience, both here and pretty well, those here and those who receive these messages via the CD and tape ministries, I'm fairly confident that had y'all heard that statement outside the context of this series, that the majority would have declared amen and amen, and that next to no one would have declared that the declaration is bad. But I want you to know, I do. And I believe you will as well when we have finished discussing it. Now, it's an absolute fact that gun control tramples the rights of our freedoms, of the law, of law-abiding citizens' freedoms. And that worse yet, they aid and abet criminals. It's a fact. You know, one only has to look to Washington, D.C. and the District of Columbia to know that that's a fact. Because the District of Columbia has the strictest gun control laws in America, and yet their crime rate far exceeds any state in America. In fact, you are more likely to get shot or killed in Washington, D.C. than you are in Iraq today. That's how bad it is. In 1976, D.C. passed an ordinance prohibiting private persons from owning firearms. Between then, 1976 and 1995, the rest of the nation saw a decline in homicides. listen to this, while the capital's murder rate shot up 121%. By the way, if you don't want to believe those stats or you don't want to believe that gun control laws aid and abet criminals, I challenge you to just put up a sign on your front door that says, "This house has guns." And of course, nobody's going to do it because they know exactly what they're doing. They're inviting the criminals to come in. And it's basically essentially a microscope of the gun control laws here in America and what the situation really is. Now, having said all of that, I'm sure that there are some people wondering, what's my beef with the original declaration? Anyone know? You guys should know. Its appeal to the Constitution of the United States of America. Listen, if you think that you've got a chance in heaven of overruling America's current gun laws or checking future gun restrictions by employing the Second Amendment, you need to wake up. Because if that would work, we wouldn't have the gun laws we have today. They wouldn't be here. Now, you can take this to the bank. Well, maybe you don't want to take it to the bank because they may take it from you. But for all practical purposes, the Constitution is gone. Kaput. It's no longer here for all practical purposes. And if you don't believe me, just try employing the Constitution as your defense in a court of law anywhere in the United States and America. I can remember several years ago when I decided to defend myself in a case. And the first thing the judge asked me was, "Are you intending to defend yourself with the Constitution?" Well, I already knew better than that. And so I said no. But had I said yes, he says, "You are not bringing that into this courtroom," is how he would have responded, hoping to defeat me right off the bat. If you're honest, we will admit, if we're honest, I should say, we will admit that America's constitutional form of government has been lost a long time ago. Oh, by the way, for those who want to somehow make the Constitution equivalent to or an extension of Yahweh's laws, that point alone demonstrates the fallacy of those ideas. Because while the Constitution, in all practicality, has gone the way of the dodo bird, we're promised that Yahweh's word and his laws therein are everlasting. So how could it be an extension of or equivalent with it? Psalms 111 verses 7 through 8, just one out of many that prove the point. It says, "The words of his hands are verity and judgment. All of his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever." So much for the antinomians wanting to abolish it. I tend to believe God that they haven't been abolished at all. But the very fact that they are forever and ever shows that there is no equivalency there between the Constitution and the Word of God. Back on point, America's constitutional form of government has been a long time lost and gone. And if our right, with that in mind, if our right to bear arms is derived from that Constitution, then we have already been divested of that right. And we bear arms now, in whatever limited sense we do, by the permission of the government that has supplanted the previous constitutional government. However, as Christians, these and all other questions are based or supported by the God of the Bible, Yahweh, and his laws, right? Such as, for Christians, I mean, why go to the Constitution? It's already lost and gone. Our authority comes from our God and his word and his laws, such as Exodus 22 and verse 2, where it says, "If the thief is caught while breaking in," that is at night the context is talking about, if a thief, we're not talking about one who's coming to rape or murder, but if a thief is caught while breaking in at night, when it's dark, in the dark of the night, and is struck, because you don't know what his intentions are, and is struck so that he dies, you're a bad boy. You did a wrong thing. Well, that's the way that most Christians today would think about it. That's not how your Bible reads. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltness to your account. Now, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is not a capital crime. And yet God gives the benefit of the doubt to the homeowner when he doesn't know what the intruder's intention is, and he can put him to death, in fact should put him to death, when he knows not the intruder's intentions. Or how about Psalms 149, 6 through 9, where it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To hack down branches when they're going through the forest, of course. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye Yah. Or excuse me, Yahweh in this case. Of course, that's Old Testament. Yahshua wouldn't condone such action, such a thing. Oh yeah? Well, how about his words? It's found in Luke three different times. Luke 7:11 and verse 21. When a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. And listen, if Yahshua had changed that policy as found in the Old Testament, he couldn't be our Savior, because he'd been changing the word of God, the law of Yahweh, which he had to keep and observe and promote perfectly. And of course he does. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. Luke 12 and verse 39, and be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Unless, of course, you're one of today's love-everybody Christians. They'll gladly just let him in, at least so they say, until it may happen. And then it may be a different situation altogether. But he says, and be sure of this, a head of this household, a man who's not worse than an infidel, who will provide not only for the clothing and covering and food for his family, but more importantly, even their protection. Know this, he's going to defend. If he knows when the thief is coming, he's going to be ready for him. And then, of course, Luke 22 verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one, among others. That's our authority. Yahweh and his word are either paramount in your life, or something else is, period. For the non-Christian patriot, the Constitution, as dead as it is the supreme law of the land, whereas for the Christian, patriot or otherwise, the Bible is the supreme law of the land. And if this is not true for you, then you are a humanist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a constitutionalist, or something else simply masquerading as a Christian. But if it is true, you're going to cease and you're going to desist from appealing to the Constitution or anything else as it was done in that previous declaration. That's why it was wrong. There was no teeth to it, because that Constitution is dead and gone, and it is never going to provide us with those rights ever again. All right, today's second test case, declaration. Justices like Judge Roy Moore should be able to display the Ten Commandments on federal property. Yay, nay, or otherwise. Think about the parameters again. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly favor the Ten Commandments being displayed on public property or anywhere for that matter. But note that I used in my statement public, not federal. Not federal property as in the original statement. Where does the federal government get off owning any property? Especially when you really understand what a government is. It's not like human beings. Government is an entity out there that just you can't put your hands around, really. How does it get off owning public property? Where does it get the authority for owning any property? In fact, where is its authority for even existing federal government? at least from the biblical parameters. But nonetheless, with circumstances as they presently are, sure I would like the Ten Commandments displayed anywhere wants to put them. But displaying the Ten Commandments is not the issue. At least not for those whose paradigm is truly the laws of Yahweh. Now, you bet, I would like some justices to display the Ten Commandments. I think you would too. Why not? That'd be great. But what I really want, no, what I demand and what you should too, that is, if you truly believe that Yahweh's law is the perfect rule for all mankind, is that all American justices, every single one of them, would not simply display, but enforce the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments. And any judge, Roy Moore included, who would refuse to do so, would be immediately removed from his bench. His bench. I won't even go her bench. She gets out. She's, according to God's law, she's out of there in the first place. Now, what good would it do if every judge in this land were to display the Ten Commandments but refuse to enforce them? What good would that do? Other than show their hypocrisy and reveal their idolatry. It would do nothing. So, no, it's not a big deal to me whether Judge Roy Moore gets to display Ten Commandments at his courthouse or not. Not if he's not going to force him, and he's not. Not under their rules. All right, test case number 3, declaration. Outsourcing jobs overseas is not good for America. I'll give you just a little bit one to think about that one. Outsourcing jobs overseas is not good for America. All right, what do you say? Good, bad, or otherwise? In this instance, I'd say otherwise. Because we've not been provided enough information to say yay or nay. So, according to the paradigm of Yahweh's laws, what do we have to know before proceeding? How about what nations we're talking about outsourcing our jobs to? Outsourcing jobs is unquestionably not good for America when they're being outsourced to China, Japan, Taiwan, Mexico, India, or any of their ilk. Unquestionably, it's not good for America. And in fact, it's criminal for Christian Israelite nations to enter into such covenants, such treaties or business partnerships with non-Israelite nations serving false gods. Exodus 23 and verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods, period. Or if you want a New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What do you think Christian Israelites who would outsource their jobs to other nations are doing? They're unequally yoking themselves with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or Muhammad? Or Buddha? Or Krishna? Or any other one you want to come up with? With a pope? Or what has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from them, not go over there and join them, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, if we want him to receive us and we want him to be our father and we want to be his sons and daughters, that means we have to do that which he says to do there. Come out from them, not go and join them. However, when Yah's laws have once again been established, so we're to stay away from, it's bad when it's with China or Taiwan or any of the other ones we might name. But when Yahweh's laws have once again been established as the law of this land, and other Kelto-Saxon nations have done the same, then outsourcing jobs, I can imagine there would be situations where outsourcing jobs to such nations who abide by the same laws that we do, particularly the same economic laws of just weights and measures, indeed could be not a bad thing but a good thing in those situations where the playing field is level. And there certainly may be some advantage to that. All right, how you doing? What's your paradigm? Do we know our paradigm like we should enough to really claim it to be ours? All right, test case number 4. I think this is the last one for this message. Declaration. Bible reading and prayer should be reinstated in public schools. Yay, nay, or otherwise. By the parameters of Yahweh's law, I'm against public school prayer and Bible reading. But then again, I'm against public school. Yahweh intends for parents to teach their children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, Ephesians 4, 6, etc. Government schools, simply put, are unbiblical. And here's the real clincher. And no one, think about this, no one should be forced, taxed, to pay for the education of someone else's children. And especially when that education, when they find that education to be abhorrent to them and against or contrary to biblical standards, to force a Christian to finance evolution. I mean, the Christians ought to be raising up, if not against public school, at least against that, is abominable. And homosexuality and lesbianism. Yeah, that's right. We can add a whole lot of other things as well, of course, too. Think about the parameters again. Public school prayer. It's thinking it from another angle here. Public school prayer and Bible reading is not the issue. That's not the issue. Public schools are the issue. They're not the issue. Or is it? Well, it's not the issue in the previous sense. But it is the issue in another sense, because if you know the paradigm, like you should know the paradigm, non-Christians who don't want your religion shoved down their children's throats, listen to me, are more in line with Yahweh's line than today's Christians and constitutionalists who are endeavoring to get prayer and Bible reading back into the schools. Think about it a little bit. And once again, they find themselves, Christians that is, find themselves on the wrong side once again because they don't know the paradigm they claim to follow. Now, how's that, you may ask? Well, nowhere does Yahweh's law provide for forced conversion, which is essentially what today's Christians are attempting to do when they insist that prayer and Bible reading ought to be a part of public education. It's forced conversion, or at least an attempt at it. A non-believer, an atheist, now, if you're an idolater, it's another issue, but an atheist is permitted his beliefs or his non-beliefs and is allowed to exist in a Christian Israel order or society, provided that he doesn't try to convince others out of their beliefs. In that instance, according to the principle found in Deuteronomy 13, he's to be put to death. But otherwise, he's allowed to live. Otherwise, he's not allowed to teach others his non-beliefs, we're not allowed to force ours on others. With the exception, that is, of lawbreakers, who under a Christian civil body politic are to be punished by the judgments of Yahweh's laws. Exodus through Deuteronomy, Romans 13, 7, 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 6, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. So, from that perspective, You know, prayer and Bible reading is the issue. And Christians have no more right or should be promoting it than of course, they may say, well, they're bringing everything else in. Well, they may be, and that's another issue. That's a death penalty issue. But as far as us forcing it upon someone else's children, we simply do not have that right by God's law. And the Christians and the constitutionalists who are trying to do it are wrong. So, just what is your paradigm? Well, hopefully, as a result of this exercise in this series, for all of us, it's becoming more and more the law of Yahweh employed in Yahshua as our Lord, our Savior, and our King, through and in and by His laws. Amen. Stay tuned. We'll do some more of this, at least in one more message, and see where else it might take us after that. But we're going to do some more and see if we can't fine-tune that paradigm or fine-tune our understanding and use of that paradigm, because there are things, almost everything, again, that comes down the pike from no matter where it's coming from is antinomian. And we tend to play by their rules rather than playing by His rules. And so hopefully this is a good exercise in fine-tuning what we need to be doing with His laws, helping us in the future to evaluate those situations better and to judge it by God's law and to help others see. I mean, some of this is just common sense once you see it. And other Christians should be able to see it as well, and should be, thus this should be able to be used for their sake as well. All right, let's stand. We'll close this one in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for Your word, for Your truth, and for Your laws, for You and all that You are. We ask, Father, that You bless this message and use it to Your praise and glory first, that You'd use it to further Your kingdom, that You'd awaken and open not only others' hearts, but our own minds and hearts to see and understand Your will and Your word as found in Your laws, Lord, in our Bibles. Guide and direct, Lord. Use this for Your sake, and do open the eyes and hearts with this series. We ask it in Yahshua the Christ. Amen.